So it's just 15 days until we will decide who we will choose to lead our country for the next 4 years.
So the statement's not entirely true that we'll choose who will lead us for two reasons. Number one, when I say we, I really mean only about 60% of us. That's how many voting eligible people will show up to the polls. In the 2020 election, 66% showed up, which is historically the most. And when I say we'll choose who leads us, that's not really true either, because through studies, research, statistics show that we are far more impacted by personal relationships than we are by who's in government. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's who we vote for matters in this respect. Who we vote for reveals what's important to us. Who you vote for will, on some level, expose what matters most to you. It's one of the ways we demonstrate what matters in our hearts and our minds. And that's why we often pin our hopes on political leaders, people of influence, even celebrities, in the hopes that they have the ability to persuade others, and in the case of government, even force others to think and speak and live as we do. That's really the only reason we want to put certain people in positions of power, is because in government, they might have the authority to legislate that people follow our set of priorities versus someone else's set of priorities. So I'm going to ask you to do something for just a second, and this is nearly an impossible task to ask of anybody, but set aside your emotional responsiveness and your political bias for just a second, because I want to say two statements that I think are objectively true, and it applies to everybody. Okay? So let's just set aside, don't get defensive, don't think I'm attacking one side or the other, but I want to say two things. First, the reason we put so much expectation and hope in the person that we're voting to lead us is because we believe that they have the power to affect change that we don't have. We believe that they've got the authority, the title, the finances, the resources, all of the different things that they need to affect change, especially on a wide scale, where we are just one person without title, without authority, without that level of influence, who can't really affect change on a very big scale. I think that that is an objectively true statement. Here's the second thing I think is true. We will vote for the person we think will do best at advancing the values and priorities that are most important to us personally. And we don't, here's where you're going to get defensive, we don't even bother to pray about who we should vote for. Because I would venture to guess not a single person who's going to vote 15 days from now has prayed, God, which of these two candidates should I vote for to lead our nation? You've already made up your mind. Because the person that most closely aligns with your value system is who you're going to vote for. And so it's not a spiritual venture, although Christians love to make it sound like it is. That this is a very divine, ordained thing that we're doing. I'm going to venture to guess that not just here, but across the nation, that probably not a single Christian has prayed, Lord, I'm open. I will vote for whoever you lead me to vote for. Because you've already made up your mind that one of them stands for godly principles and one of them doesn't. And you've decided that because they do this or don't do this, that they are. And so that's, you want that person to lead our nation.
Here's another statement that I think you'll
well, I know you won't be able to argue with, because it's factual. There is no New Testament advocacy or illustration or demonstration or situation in which God gives government the mandate to implement his kingdom principles in the world. That's true, by the way. And I will lend you as many Bibles as you need to read through the entire New Testament to find there is not a moment in which God chooses government instead of individuals to advance his principles in the world. And you don't want to get off on Israel, because that is a totally different thing in which God never wanted for Israel a king. He used judges, but Israel demanded that they be like other nations. And so what they were rewarded and punished with is people, one after the other, who one was a just king and one was a terrible evil king, and they would have to suffer under the rule of one for many, many years just so that they could get a taste of God's favor when they would be under the rule of somebody who was good and righteous. And you see Israel in constant rebellion. Listen, you don't want to go there and say that that's what we need to go back to. But I will tell you what God does do. He calls every single person, commissions every single person to be somebody who loves, who Jesus loves, who helps people like Jesus helped people, and who lives like Jesus lives. That is, oh, it is, the New Testament is littered with that. And so that means that when we talk about following leaders, we're not talking about political leaders. We're not talking about those who have titles and authority. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about people like you and I leading people like you and I. And you say, well, I got to be honest with you, I'm not a leader. And I would tell you this, listen, if you know how to follow, which every one of us does, then you know how to lead. If you can follow, then you can lead. And if you follow Jesus, then you have something worthwhile to lead people to. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, and you should follow my example just as I follow Christ. Paul said, here's the reason I'm a worthwhile person to follow, because you're going to see Christ in me. And then in another translation, it says it like this. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Can I tell you this? Paul would not get to say that if he were not imitating Christ. If Paul wasn't imitating Christ, you shouldn't imitate Paul. You shouldn't imitate those who don't imitate Christ. But Paul says, you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if you can, and you can, by the way, God has commissioned and called you and equipped you to imitate Christ. And if you can just imitate Christ, then people can imitate you. Colossians 1, 26 through 29. You don't have that passage, by the way. It summarizes Paul saying to specifically Gentiles, but wanting to get the message to Jews. He says this, there is a hope in Jesus Christ. Whether you are of God's chosen people, the Jews, or you are not God's chosen people, he says every single person, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your nationality, no matter what your religious background, no matter what your sexuality, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your size is, no matter what your age is, he says every single person has hope in the salvation, in the mercy, in the kindness, in the grace of Jesus Christ. Every single person, no matter what you've done, no matter what you do, Jesus is your hope. Amen. And I want you to hear this. Someone in your life is waiting for you to demonstrate to them that you can lead them to the hope of Christ. Jesus said, you and I are the light of the world. He didn't even say it about himself. He said, you are the light of the world. Why would you hide that light? People in darkness need light, and people who are hopeless need hope. And there are a few left standing that will shine the light on Jesus Christ instead of exasperate the fears and the anger and the divisiveness that Christians have become so good at doing. There are a few of us left, and I hope that that represents those in this room. There are a few of us left who will continue to point to the hope of Christ. So very quickly, if I want to be someone where people find hope, I need to answer three questions. First is this: who's following me? Now, most of us equate the idea of a leader with someone that holds a position or a title. It's just sort of what we've been taught. Like, when we walk into a room, there's usually a person, say at work or at church or in some small group setting, or you get invited, there's someone, the host of the home, there's someone who holds the position of leading the rest of us. We walk in anticipating, oh, this is the host. That host gives them the authority to say, take off your shoes when you come into our house, right? By the way, as someone who now is an expert on carpet care and floor care and stuff like that, I don't do it, but you should. You should definitely take off your shoes. I'm telling you, you'll save your floors. Take off your shoes. But anyway, that's just a side note. That's free. I'm not even going to charge you for that one. But everyone we see as a leader comes with some sort of authority and position that gives them that position of leadership. But I want you to hear this, and I think it's worth writing down. I think it's worth making this your mantra every single day, is we know with factual certainty through studies, through research, that you are more impacted by interpersonal relationships than you are by anyone who holds a title or a position. Relationships lead relationships. People that lead others naturally are simply naturally leaders. I love what John Quincy Adams once said. If your actions inspire others to dream more or learn more or do more or become more, you're a leader. If you are inspiring and challenging and motivating and moving people, encouraging people, making somebody want to move from point A to point B, even if it's just a few inches, you have led them. You are a leader. And the truth is that God has all kinds of people around you right now that you are already leading. The question is, where to? What are you leading them in? In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we can actually influence our unbelieving spouse. If you are married to someone who's not a follower of Christ yet, know this, that by your example, Paul tells us that you can influence them to become a follower of Christ because they're watching you for your lead. And if they believe that you are leading them to a better version of themselves, to their purpose, to their destiny, to hope, they will follow. Proverbs 22:6 says this: point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. Lead your kids. Colossians 3:15-17 says, and let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other. He's talking about other believers, in step with each other. None of this is going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Lead people in being grateful. Let the word of Christ, the message, that's the gospel, that's the message of grace and hope, have the run of your house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. In other words, let it have free reign. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. Does this sound like it's from Jesus? No, then you shouldn't do it. And sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Let everything you do in your life motivate other believers to be more in love with Jesus. I watched a clip of a internationally famous pastor. And I'm not going to say his name because I don't know that there's any benefit in trashing him. The thing was, he was calling out another internationally known pastor by name. And his whole message was reading quotes out of this other pastor's book and just trashing him. And I thought, How does a single, and it came up on TikTok, and I went into the comments, and there were unbelievers in there who were seeing this too, and they said, how does this help anyone come to know this Jesus you all believe in? And I thought, that's a really, really good question. I'm sure one that pastor will never answer. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says this, be wise when you engage with those outside the faith, with unbelievers, other translations say, make the most of every opportunity and every encounter. When you speak the word, speak it as gracefully, as if seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to everyone rightly. So here it is, with your spouse, with your kids, with those who are believers and with those who are unbelievers, that covers everyone. You are called and commissioned and equipped to lead. Because if you can point them to Jesus, you can lead someone. If you can point them to the virtues of Jesus. I'm not saying that everything, as a matter of fact, it would be creepy and weird is if everything that came out of your mouth was this weird, just spiritual, oh, and the blessings of the Lord, and may God's favor fall upon you. I mean, you have to be able to. That's why Paul said, choose carefully the words you use with outsiders. I don't go preach the word to outsiders because the word doesn't apply to them. It applies to those who are already believers. So what I do is I speak with the virtues of Christ, which are a universal language that everyone wants to speak. Forgiveness and hope and grace and tolerance and compassion and helping those who are in need and forgiving those who have offended you and unifying those who are broken and healing the wounded. People respond to that. And you can lead people through that. Amen. This means you're already leading. Everything that Paul described, everything that Jesus described, it means you're already leading. Now you just need to lead on purpose. Your life is leading. You are leading. People are already watching you. Now do it on purpose. Do it with intentionality. And that brings us to the second thing, which is this. If I want to be someone where people find hope, I need to answer the question, where am I going? So here's the question everyone needs to answer in your mind right now. And you might want to just write the question down really quick so that you can answer it later and maybe write down in a journal or somewhere, okay? Here's the question. Do I start the day, every day, by setting my heart and my mind's intentions on doing that which matters so I don't get distracted by that which matters less? Do I set my heart's intention, my mind's intention, on doing that which matters most so I don't get distracted by that which either doesn't matter or matters less than what matters most? Because I'm not saying the things that distract us are unimportant. I'm just saying they're not the most important. And I will tell you this, that if you don't start your day with the intention of getting done the most important things, of saying, of anything I accomplish today, this will be the one thing I will be certain to accomplish today. If you don't do that, then I can tell you what is most important in the moment will get your attention, your time, your priorities, your energy, your efforts. And there's going to be 50 things that come up during the day that demand your time, attention, efforts, and energy. There'll be plenty of people who tell you that this is the most important thing, that you should prioritize this, that you're a jerk if you don't prioritize this. I can't believe you're putting this second. I want you to hear this. If you don't decide what's most important, everything else will decide that for you. But I want you to hear this. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 21 through 22. For where your treasure is, what you value most, what you prioritize, what you care about most, there your heart will be also. And in your heart is all of your energy, all of your time, all of your devotion. The eye is the lamp of the body. You draw light into your body through your eyes, and the light shines out to the world through your eyes. So if your eye is well and shows you what is true, then your whole body will be filled with light. Let me tell you what Jesus said right there. You're going to go to what you value most. what you set your eyes upon, what you set your direction on, your trajectory on, what you prioritize. I learned this when I was a kid, and it saved many lawns. Do you know how to cut a perfectly straight line in your lawn? You don't look down at the wheels. You look at a fixed point, and you just move towards that fixed point. You turn around, and you're like, holy cow, I can't believe that. But when you look down, you're like, this is straight, and you're trying to avoid the dog poop, so you go over here a little bit, and you look back, and your line's like this. You've got to go back and correct all that. So Jesus said, when you set your eyes on that which is light, then there's light in you, and light will come out of you. Hope will be in you, and hope will come out of you. But I will tell you this, what you set your eyes upon won't always be light. And so if you're setting your eyes upon divisiveness and fear and hopelessness and discouragement and division, then that's what's going to be in you, and that's what will come out of you. That's how you'll lead people. That's why Paul says this, 2 Timothy 2:23, he writes this to a young leader, stay away from foolish and stupid arguments. You know that these arguments just grow into bigger arguments. Stop arguing about stupid stuff, and almost everything stupid stuff. But we argue about it because it feels important because people are so emotional about it. And so it must be important. I feel so emotional. I feel like I should respond, so we're arguing with the TV. We see a candidate being interviewed, and we're mocking them and laughing, and we're arguing, and we're scoffing at them because it feels so important to us. In 4 years, it won't matter. We'll do it all again. But we react to every single one of these like it's, oh my God, democracy's coming to an end. He writes Titus the same exact thing in Titus 3:9. He says, don't get involved in arguing over unanswerable questions and controversial theological ideas. Keep out of arguments and quarrels about obedience to Jewish laws, for this kind of thing isn't worthwhile and it only does harm. He literally says, don't even fight with other Christians about things that seem really spiritually important. Just don't do it. It doesn't produce any good. He was talking about Christians who were trying to enforce Jewish law. In order to be really a true Christian, you needed to eat this way, you needed to be circumcised, you needed to follow the Jewish calendar. And he says, don't even bother arguing with them. He says it's people that claim to be Christians that are often the least like Jesus. I want you to hear that because who you follow with your life, this is super important. Those who claim to be like Jesus, those who claim to be followers of Christ, and that's what Christian means, by the way, is student or follower of Christ. They are the ones that are often least like Jesus, but sometimes we follow them because it allows us to justify and rationalize our un-Christ-like behavior. If they're a leader and they're a Christian, then I can also be like them because they're doing it and they're supposed. There are pastors that are leading people and being un-Christ-like. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 3:25. Again, Paul warning this young church leader. You see, the world will be filled with narcissistic money, and you say, oh, that's about the world. Hold on, hang tight. There's a good thing coming up here. Narcissistic, money-grubbing, pretentious, arrogant, and abusive people. Not holding back. They will rebel against their parents. Let me pause right there. This isn't talking about teenagers. Especially in Jewish culture, the idea was that you would be raised under a schooling of principles that were righteous principles. And when you would live unrighteously, you were rebelling against history and culture and the teachings of the scriptures. That's what it means when it says rebelling against parents, because you're like, I'm 40 years old. I don't have to listen to what my parents say. Okay, that's what it's talking about. They'll be ungrateful, unholy. Holy means set apart for a godly purpose, set apart for a righteous purpose. Uncaring, cold-hearted, accusing, without restraint, savage, and haters of anything good. Expect them to be treacherous, reckless, swollen with self-importance, and given to loving pleasure more than they love God. even though they may look or act like godly people, they're not. They deny his power. I tell you, stay away from the likes of these people. And the point I'm trying to make is this, that the people and issues in our life, they're like an electromagnetic force. And when you are pulled into them, if you're not careful, it will completely get your compass off. It will set your compass off because what looks like north isn't usually north at all. And that leads me to the third and final point, which is this. If I want to be someone where people find hope, I have to ask the question, what am I using as my true north? What am I using as my true north? So you may not know this or you may know this. When you use a compass, the compass needle follows magnetic north. Magnetic north is created inside the Earth's molten iron core. It's liquid metals. Different metals make up the iron, right? And that metal, that liquid metal, is constantly churning and moving because of three things, basically. Outside interference from air, water, and the Earth's rotation. So that means that magnetic north is not stable. It's always changing. And when we are drawn to these magnetic poles of politics and cultural issues and arguments and things that feel really important, it's because there is such a draw on us, we can't help but to feel like there is a force behind it. But I have to tell you that following that will not get you to true north. True north is a real place. It's what we call the geographical North Pole. It's a fixed place on the Earth's axis that never changes. It's always the same and will always be the same. That is absolute true north. It never moves. It doesn't get influenced by weather. It doesn't change because of outside influences. You can't vote it to be different. There's nothing you can do to change true north. It's fixed. Do you know anyone that has a compass that follows true north? I don't think those exist. I mean, GPS might help you navigate and find true north, but the compasses we use in our life, the value systems we use in our life, they feel so right, they feel so true, they feel so accurate and factual, and they even feel godly and biblical, but I have to tell you, you have to know what true north is so that you can know whether you're following it or not. And here's what true north is, and it's all throughout Scripture. I'm going to tell you what the absolute true north of the New Testament is. The gospel and the truth and the message of Jesus Christ. Better yet, I'm going to let Jesus tell you. This is Jesus's words. John 13, 34 says this, also I'm giving you, or and so I'm giving you, a new commandment, not a new suggestion, not a new idea, not a new philosophy, not a new thing to throw into the mix and see if you like it. A new commandment to you now, love each other just as much as I love you. Love each other just as much. Again, in John 15, 12, he says it like this, and I demand that you love each other as much as I love you. This is in the same book, just two chapters later. And then again, a couple sentences later, he says, love each other. This is what I'm commanding you to do. Does it feel like a priority to Jesus? Does it kind of feel like Jesus is true north for what it means to be a follower of him? And just in case you think that Jesus was like, yeah, but he's really talking about the disciples loving each other, Christians, followers of Christ, loving each other. Let me throw this at you, Matthew 5:44, but here is what I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. So there's really no one that doesn't get covered by this command, this demand of Jesus to love. And you go, whew, good message. I thought the whole thing was about hope. You got off on love. You're really hippie lately. You've been talking about love all the time. It's cool, PC, but maybe change up just a little bit. It's like a DJ who plays the same record over and over. Here's the cool thing. Love leads hope. Where you find love, you will find hope. Listen to a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. It says, but now faith, hope, and love remain. These three virtues must characterize your life or our life. The greatest of these is love, which means that love is at the front. Faith, even faith, and hope follow love. Where love is present, faith and hope will always be there. They can't help it. They just keep following love around. Because love goes and does stuff, and it inspires and encourages and incites hope and faith in people. Can I tell you this? Someone who doesn't believe in Jesus won't believe in Jesus because you quote scripture to them. That's like somebody quoting the Quran to you. You don't believe in Islam, so you're not going to be converted by passages from, right? But if someone loves you unconditionally, if someone is merciful to you, if someone is kind to you, if someone's compassionate to you, if someone steps alongside of you and lives their life with you and doesn't require anything from you for them to get love from you, that might just encourage a hope and a curiosity and a faith in what makes you different than everybody else. Love is the unwavering, unchanging, unmovable, unshifting, true north that points everyone who follows us, and there are so many that are following you, to faith and hope and love. You already have everything in you that you need. You're here because you have a faith and a hope in the unseen, in the grace and kindness and mercy of Christ that saved you. It's the same grace, mercy, and Christ that he wants every single person to know about. And I'm going to tell you something. We can't vote that into existence. And you can't abdicate your responsibility for me to do it for you. This church is so much bigger than what's represented in this room because there are people who are being pastored by you that I will never get a chance to lead. You are their pastor. Your audience changes and grows every single day. And he's given you every single thing you need. You don't need a title. You don't need position. You don't need influence. You don't need resources. You don't need money. You just need to set your eyes on Jesus and imitate him, follow him, and watch the way people's lives change when they see the change in your life. Do you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I just want you to have a moment of alone time. A little Jesus time out so you can think about maybe what God wants to do and say and move and change in your heart and mind this morning. If you look at Jesus, the only time you really saw him angry is when others were exploiting people in his name. When others were abusing people in his name, when they were misrepresenting the heart and the mind of God, that's when you saw Jesus really angry. He showed nothing but love and compassion for the world. It's maybe time we stop getting angry at the world for just being the world and started getting angry at ourselves for not being Jesus. For not representing him the way we're supposed to, the way he called us to, the way he commissioned us to. He said, go into all the world and teach them what I taught you. Well, Pastor Chris, we need to love them enough to tell them what they're doing wrong. So let me say this. If you have perfected what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 looks like in demonstrating what love is, then I give you 100% commission and permission to then love them through correction and through condemnation and through judgment. Knock yourself out. But until we have mastered 1 Corinthians chapter 13, until that's how we're loving the people around us, those who are believers and those who are not, then we don't have any business trying to love them outside of the biblical definition of love. And where there is love, there is hope. And where there is hope, there is faith. And lives are changed. And there are only a few of us left carrying that flame, that light, that candle in a world that's losing hope, that's falling further into the darkness of despair and discouragement, division, hatred. I don't know if we can stop it, but I want to go down trying. I want my last breath to be spent giving people hope in the glory, in the salvation, in the grace, in the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for every single person here. If they're not yet praying that for themselves, I pray that tomorrow morning they would wake up and they could not get this off their mind. They can't think about anything else. They would set their hearts and minds' intention on the most important thing, and that is, I will be an imitator of Jesus so that I can lead people to Jesus. Not so that he can fix them or correct them or judge them, but so that he can love them the same way he loves me in all my brokenness and all my wreckedness and all my sinfulness and all my rebellion and all of the things I do that are such poor representations of who he is. He still is passionately in love with me. And I just want to do that for somebody else. Introduce them to that Jesus. So that's my heart's intention tomorrow morning and the day after and the day after and the day after. And if I get some other stuff done, that's awesome too. And that's my prayer for every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.